Hello, this is Dean Gocher. I'm founder and director of the Institution for Authority Research. I encourage you to trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge Him. Then He's the one who directs your paths. That's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And this program's about a process that is leaning to your own understanding, exposing that way of thinking. That way of thinking, or paradigm as they call it, is a dialectic way of thinking, where we justify our human nature according to our human reasoning. As I've been covering this process over the past 15, 16, 17 years now, it's become very apparent, if it wasn't even before, that we are a nation that is totally engrossed within, as the scriptures say, lovers of pleasure rather than the lovers of God. And as I've explained in the past, our natural propensity is to approach pleasure and avoid pain. All of us came into this world with that nature, and without a father or a mother or some higher authority coming into our lives and telling us that we could not do that which we, in our natural inclination, which is to approach pleasure, avoid pain, be at one with the world in pleasure in the moment, is a way of putting it, we would not know of a system called righteousness. Now, righteousness itself can only be imputed by God, because only God is righteous in and of Himself. But He has given us a system of righteousness. And even though you may not know that, social engineers do. They consider that system the source of neurosis. That would be Freud, psychology. All psychologists, if you're a psychologist, your whole foundation is built upon delivering the children from neurosis, which would be the father's confrontation and inculcating into their life there is right and there is wrong, a right and wrong that is established for all times and all places. That then interferes with a child's natural inclination to be at one with the world in pleasure in the moment. So the dialectic is simply man's reasoning ability, his ability to evaluate the world according to that nature, his human nature, and justify it over and against the father's restraint of it. In other words, the father's authority to author commands and his authority to enforce them. And that is the sum total of the dialectic process put into what's called praxis. Praxis is simply the social action of negating the father's authority to restrain the child's nature. So that, in a nutshell, is the dialectic process that we're dealing with today. And it certainly is a way of thinking that we're all familiar with. As a child, when your father told you you couldn't do something that you, by your natural inclination, wanted to relate with, some gratifying object you were grabbing for, and the father or mother may have said, well, you can't do that. You can't play now. You can't do this. You can't do that. As God in the garden told Adam that he could eat of all these trees, which would be positive, but because in the garden everything was good, and but he could not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, God didn't call that tree evil. He just said you couldn't eat of that tree. So the language that God introduced into the garden was the language of the system of righteousness. Now, God Himself is righteous in and of Himself, which means He has the authority to author a command. One command would be positive, you can eat all these trees, but another command saying that you could not eat of that tree. And now we have a one who's in authority, but that authority really still isn't materialized unless there is a threat or a consequence for disobeying. It's apparent if they just simply tell the children they can't do something, but they don't reinforce it with consequence, there was a cause and effect, then that child would consider whatever command it is as irrelevant. So when God introduces the cannot in the garden, he also introduces the consequence if, in that case, Adam, but if we correlate it to the father-children relationship, the child. If the child disobeys the father's command to cannot, you know, you cannot eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, then the father would inflict punishment upon the child. And that would be correlated to chastening, or in that case, because it would be death, wrath, the wrath of God. Now, we read in Hebrews 12 that God chastens those he loves. But his, and you see in other scriptures, that the wrath of God is upon the children of disobedience. Well, now, that puts us in a quandary. Now, are we children of obedience? No, we do disobey. But God sets a criterion in Hebrews 12. He says, if you refuse chastisement, then you're a bastard. And it's those who refuse this system of righteousness. In other words, the right of the father to give a command and the right of the father to chasten the child when that command is disobeyed. God says, if you reject that system, his wrath is upon you. Now you can apply this politically, and you would simply end up with a tyrant, because God chastens, let me back up, our earthly fathers chastened us, as Hebrews 12 tells us, for their own pleasure. In other words, our earthly fathers would chasten because they still had the nature of the child, approaching pleasure, avoiding pain. But God chastens us, now the same system, gives commands and chastens, just like the earthly father gives commands and chastens, but he does it that we might partake in his holiness. So the difference between the earthly father, and this could be reflected in a king or in any higher authority over the person, is that the king or any higher authority over the person that's a person, still carries within them this nature of approaching pleasure and avoiding pain. But God is not bound by the flesh. You know, all that's of the world, which every soul on the face of the earth begins this life with, all that's of the world is lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, it's not lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life to the child if the father hasn't given the child a command that they can't do it. It's just normal human behavior. So by, according to dialectic reasoning, if you can get rid of the cannot, it's simply the flesh, which is normal human behavior, the eyes, which is normal behavior, and the pride of life would now simply be life. In other words, as long as you can acquire whatever it is in the environment that is gratifying to you, then that's okay. Now, the criterion then, because you're now freed from the father's restraint, there's still a restraint. And the restraint is that as long as whatever you acquire is not infringing upon the other person's ability to acquire, that's called equality. Because what we all have in common, what you have in common with every soul on the face of the earth, is lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. Again, not understood it with those words, because if you get rid of the father, get rid of the cannot, and the threat of chastening from a higher authority, i.e. from God, then that's just normal human behavior, and we're okay, we're all equal. This is the foundation of equality. So God warns us. He said that which is highly justified amongst men is an abomination. So all of men's efforts, scriptures say, though hand join in hand, man will not go unpunished. All of man's efforts to find what he has in common with one another for the purpose of equality, because that is the only foundation you can use to have equality with, all that effort is simply a world of children of disobedience. Even though the child might not believe that there is a father, see, he's out there on his own, he's rejected the idea of a father, and of course Hebrews would say that is a bastard child. Now, a bastard child, that's pretty strong language today, but it's simply a child who does not have a recognized father. There was a biological father, but he doesn't have an authority in his life telling him what he can or cannot do, and threatening to chasten him. In this case, it would certainly be God himself that was not in the heart and the thoughts and the action of that child. Dialectic reasoning, therefore, is all about the negation of a father's authority in the child so that all the children of the world can become again one. So we find this contrast or this opposition of paradigms, the patriarchal paradigm, which in man's hands can end up being tyrannical, and the dialectic paradigm, called the heresiarchal paradigm of change, which also ends up with a tyrant. Now, the Antichrist is, I put it this way, there's always a Napoleon after the directorate. The directorate were simply men who sought to initiate and sustain the children of disobedience, that way of thinking. In other words, they killed the king. The king was a tyrant, oppressing the children. According to Freud, the father giving commands to the children was counter to their natural inclination to be at one with the world and at one with themselves, because that's what they had in common. By killing the king, then you kill that system. That system of righteousness, even though the king himself was not righteous in and of himself. And therein the directorate was formed, but the problem is the directorate then falls apart. There's an entropy, and so man in himself is always looking for a higher authority to direct his steps, but in this case it would be a higher authority that would justify his fallen nature. So we find in those scriptures, all that's of the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And see, that's all going to pass away, because God's going to judge this world. Because the world, man, has come to love pleasure, and this began in the garden, more than God. Now, the history behind what's happened to America was at the inception of this nation, at the beginning, there was a very strong faith in God, at least by several people. And these people had authority. They had authority over their families. There were certainly disagreements in, as far as the understanding of the Word of God. But there was the Word of God. It was at the forefront. It was directing how policy was made. The father is actually the one who, therefore, set policy in the home. They're the ones who told the children this is right and that is not. And most of it was done according to the Word of God. They were looking at Scripture, God saying this is right, that's wrong. And therefore, they would be inculcating into their children's thoughts and their actions what was right and wrong according to the Word of God, according to their understanding of the Word of God. Even though the children would certainly see the fathers not fulfilling that in their very own lives. But the system was imprinted into the child's life. So when the child then grew up, he would inculcate that same pattern in his children, and it would also carry over into business. You would hire people, and they had better performed to your what you tell them is right and what you tell them is wrong not to do. And if they do that which is wrong, then you're going to fire them. You're going to consider them as children of disobedience, and maybe your wrath, and sometimes it was wrath. It was wrong. It was an oppression of people. You would drive them out, or you would end up in punishing them in a cruel way. It wouldn't be chastening. It would be an effort to destroy them. And that's man's heart. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The best that your heart can be is wicked. If you imagine in your mind the most wicked, depraved, degenerate abomination of a person on the face of the earth, that is your heart. Your heart. But you deceive yourself because you only want a little compromise today so that you can feel good, so you approach pleasure and avoid pain, because your heart is, in its nature, is only built upon that system, the system of pleasure. And so without God changing your heart, in other words, now you, with Christ in you, see what Jesus said, what my Father commands, that's what I do. So his heart's desire wasn't to approach pleasure and avoid pain. His heart's desire was to obey his Father, do what is right and not do that which is wrong, a patriarchal paradigm. And he's given us that same paradigm. You know, deny yourself, which would be put aside the approaching pleasure and avoiding of pain as your criterion to determine what's right and wrong. And pick up your cross. That means be willing to face the rejection of others who have made approaching pleasure and avoiding pain the criterion for determining what's right and wrong. Be willing to suffer rejection from them. Now, alienation is the most painful experience in life. It really is. To have people you're drawn to, you love, you want to associate with, but they have rejected you, not because of you, but because of what you say. You're speaking your Father's language. So your Father gave you the cannot. The Father then gave you an understanding there would be judgment if you did. And you're speaking that same language to those who are around you. They like you. They want to relate with you because there's demeanor in you that gives them pleasure. But they can't associate with you. And if you persist in preaching and teaching the truth, as your Father preached and taught it to you, that top-down system, then their only option, if they can't chase you away, is to crucify you, put you on a cross. Jesus despised the shame of the cross, which was social rejection, but he endured it for the joy that lay ahead, which was the recognition of the Father that he had done right. And so he gave us the same paradigm. He who does my Father's will in heaven is my brother, my sister, my mother. And then he rescues us from our fathers. Remember, the first commandment with a promise was, children, obey your parents. Now, there's a clause there in the Lord. So Jesus fulfills that promise. In other words, if we're here alone, if there is no God above us, and we simply do this, do right, don't do wrong, and accept chastening when we do wrong, then we're subject to the heart of man, the heart of our Father, who is using that office simply to have pleasure for himself. And so we become a slave to him. But God is a God of love. Our earthly fathers do it for their own pleasure, but God does it that we might partake in his holiness. He is holy, pure, and righteous. And in fact, he says, be perfect as I'm perfect, which we cannot do. So that's why the Father sent his only begotten Son to redeem us from his wrath, to cover our sins by the blood of the Lamb, that we could stand before him pure. So this is why righteousness has to be imputed. It can't be earned. Because all we can offer God is our lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. That's all we have. We have nothing else but that. Because our heart is desperately wicked. And so we can't say, well, Lord, I'll serve you with my heart. Now, the scriptures say, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, strength, and mind. But it has to be God's work in us that makes that possible, because my heart in and of itself is not righteous. Only God in and of himself is righteous. So the righteousness has to be imputed. And so we are not righteous in and of ourselves. I am not righteous in and of myself. No man on the face of the earth is righteous in and of himself. Because we can go around and say, do this and don't do that, but it's all built upon, in our case, it would be built upon the approaching of pleasure and avoiding of pain, which is our normal, quote-unquote, human behavior, our carnal nature, our nature to approach pleasure and avoid pain, which simply means that we would be simply a child in disobedience to God ruling over other children. Pretty much describes a tyrant. I'm describing where we're going as a nation, because we have rejected under God in our language, in our thoughts, in our behavior, in our leadership, in our own hearts, in our own lives, because we have changed our paradigm. We have changed from a paradigm of right and wrong to a paradigm of opinions. And now that's the heresy is change. It's you take a document and you change a few words. Now it's a document of heresy, because whenever it comes in contact with the into the same room with the original document, and you can't tell the two apart, now there's confusion. And the purpose for two or more is that when you only have one, you have the Father, but when you have two or more, now we have an opinion. Now you can bring in different language. You can't say I know, because if there are two documents and we can't detect which one of those are right, but they differ, now all we can say is, well, I think. And therefore, opinion takes over the room. So the opinion, two or more, because when you talk to yourself, now that's an opinion. If you obey the Father, that structure is not an opinion. Now, with man, it would be an opinion, because Dad is thinking as well, and he's talking to himself, and he goes, well, I think, and then he tells the child, you better do it this way. All the child hears, though, is do this, don't do that, and if you do that, you're going to be punished. So the system of righteousness is given to the child, even though the father himself might be a tyrant. See, it might be a child of disobedience to God, but the system is in place. And it's that system that God needs. So the child can learn that, you know, Dad's not perfect. Dad and Mom aren't perfect, but the office is. And so when he opens up the Word of God, he can see that that office in itself is the same system that God presents himself through. That's why Jesus said, what my Father commands, that's what I do. And he who does my Father's will in heaven is my brother, sister, mother. And call no man father on earth rescues us from our earthly fathers. Because if we simply look at the earthly father and we realize that, you know what, they're not perfect and they're demanding us to be perfect. So now we have a conflict. Maybe there's a problem with the system. And this is what Karl Marx. Karl Marx rejected God. He called religion an opiate. And it's simply intoxicating. The child, because the father chastened him, became enamored with the father. Because that was his only source of gratification now. He couldn't find gratification in the world. His gratification now was in the father's approval. Because when he did what was right, he would get pleasure from that. So the pleasure now was a result of obeying the Father. And the pain was in the disobedience of the Father, and that's correlated to the guilty conscience. Now, the Father can't be with a child everywhere the child goes, so when the child's out there by himself and he's tempted, simply his human nature, which is approach pleasure and avoid pain, there are others or things in front of him that said, come join us. Which is correlated to that approach, pleasure, avoid pain, that's temptation. Now, it wouldn't be temptation if Dad had said, you can't do that. But whatever it is, the father said you couldn't do, is now before the child, and the child then has to make a decision. Either, according to psychology, become normal, or obey his father and remain neurotic. Because neurosis is simply the child, the neurotic child is simply, or in the neurotic society, is simply a person or a group of people who are caught between the father's authority and their human nature to approach pleasure and avoid pain. They're caught between these two paradigms, do what's right, don't do what's wrong, versus approach pleasure and avoid pain. And Marx would simply call that the child or the individual or the citizen would be repressed. And also engendering alienation, because the father's command would not only alienate the child or the man from his natural inclination to be at one with the world in pleasure and peace, but also when the person or the child shares their father's cannot, and also the threat of the father's chastening to the other person, in other words, you'll be judged by God, then that alienates him from others who don't accept him. And so therein comes, according to the dialectic reason, the source of alienation, the source of antithesis. So the positive would simply be our human nature. Anything that would justify our human nature would be positive, and anything that would restrain our human nature would be negative. And we can certainly identify with that. If we look at the world through our sense experience, our sensuous need, our sense perception, and our sense experience, which is only of nature. See, because our feelings are only of nature. Now, God gives us the Holy Spirit, but you see, that's joy unspeakable. You can't talk to the world about that joy because the world doesn't know that joy, and nor that peace, peace that transcends understanding. That is the work of God in the believer, see, who's received the Holy Spirit. But in our nature, there is this, I feel. Now, the child might have feelings towards the world. The father's command prevents him from doing that. And the child's natural inclination then is to talk to himself. Now, you can't talk to myself, and I can't talk to yourself. I can talk to you. But self is internal. And so there's two of me. There's I and me. I mean, I can talk to you, and you can talk to me. I'm still one at that point, but there's also myself. So I can talk to myself, and in that two or more, because self is always going to relate to the approaching of pleasure and avoiding of pain. It's always going to be in agreement to that. Now, see why the Bible says, humble yourself, deny yourself. But with man, if I can meet another man or a child meet another child and they can dialogue, they can share how they feel, not what dad says. Because if they just preach and teach what dad says, they are both subject to this restraint of their natural inclination. But if they can share how they feel, now they can find commonality. That commonality is found in their self. This is how I feel. That's self. And the other child will say, well, this is how I feel. And they would both find something in common. Every soul on the face of the earth would find this in common. Their dissatisfaction with the father's cannot that prevents them from being themselves. You following the logic? This is the logic of dialectic reasoning. And therefore, the idea was, if you can create an environment where everybody in the room can feel free in sharing how they feel, which would be their opinion, and the fathers cannot, must not, thou shalt not, would be excluded from that means of communication, because that would produce anxiety. Everybody would sort of hunker back down with the fear of, what would dad say? What would dad do? But if I can create an environment, say with your legislators, your cannot is what he went to represent, but if he's in a room where he can share how he feels, because he's been talking to himself, maybe in disagreement to your cannot, but he got in office and he's enjoying the perks and the approval of men and all the hoopla that goes with that office, and now all of a sudden he's in a room where him talking to himself, you know, I ought to be able to do this instead of what you have put me in office to represent, I can move him away from representing you to now working in the program of change. So simply by changing his language from cannot, must not, thou shalt not, from representing your position to where now he is in a room sharing how he feels, you have lost your representation. This is the agenda of the consensus process with sensuousness, see, not conscience, because conscience engenders a feeling that comes from the fear of disobeying the Father's commands. So that's the role of the facilitator, is to change the language in the room. He simply asks. He doesn't tell people this is right and that's not, and always maintains that patriarchal paradigm. He instead asks people how they feel. And in that, then, everyone can share their experience of talking to themselves. When Dad says you can't do something, you try to get into dialogue. Why? And he doesn't do that because he says, because I said so, which freezes you now. Now, the only avenue you have to be freed from this cannot and be yourself is to talk to yourself. And now you're in a room, your elected officials in a room, your ministers in a room, anybody who's under a father's authority is now in a room where they can share how they feel, and that talking to themselves is now manifest. It's become tangible, and they find they're not alone. They find they have that which they have in common with every soul on the face of the earth. Dissatisfaction with the Father's restraint. And they will be changed from there on. Now, we'll continue on the other side of this break.